So the only one we don't have, Air Force. Veterans Day today, thank you for your service. I know a lot of you thank the young kids today. I think it's an awful different war today, isn't it? It's just amazing. It's a war of mine. Okay, let's have prayer, please. Father, we again thank you for your love and your watch care. We again thank you, Lord, for these men that did serve you. And we just thank you, Lord, that you brought them back safely. Lord, we pray that the remainder of this service is to glorify you. We thank you for what happened here today. We thank you that the Lord was praised and glorified. Be with us tonight. Be with our pastors. He breaks open the bread of life to us, that hearts will be opened, minds will be tuned to your word. Again, we thank you so much for dying on the cross and shedding your blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. America the Beautiful. It's 612. And the next we're going to sing right after that is 617, The Battle Hymn of the Republic. I am going patriotic.
That's a Marine.
For amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee. Crown thy good with brotherhood from sea. Spread a thoroughfare for freedom bear across the wilderness. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Who more than self their country loved, a mercy more than life. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the year. Thine alabaster cities gleam untimed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
617.
Mine eyes. eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He had loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen midwig watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have built him in an altar in the evening drew and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Christ was born across the sea with a glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us make our apron free. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on.
Was that patriotic? Who has a favorite?
99.
What?
99?
Nine or niner?
Yeah,
99? I don't know if I
know that one. Love which when God became a man. Can you help with that one?
I just, Nancy, give us some, I see the song, but I don't. We can try it. Love was when
you can't sing.
I can't know it. That's too tough.
I don't
think I know. Yeah, come on. We could probably follow you better.
The song is written available. I can't. It just.
Okay. See if I can do it.
Okay.
Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space, without rank or place. Love was when Jesus went into... Whoops, I messed up there somewhere. Oh, you have to go back. Okay, so start again. So go back to one. Okay. Love was when God became a man, locked in time and space, without rank or place. Love was God, born of Jewish kin. Just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God nailed to bleed and die to reach. And love one such as I. Love was when God became a man, down where I could see that means to me. Love was God dying for my sin. And so trapped was I, my whole world caved in. Love was when Jesus rose to walk with me. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, only he would try. To reach and love one such as I.
Thank you, Pat. That's
good. 281. We're in luck. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be.
Number one. We're done. You got to leave time for the pastor to preach.
Let's do something religious.
My God, give till it hurts. Yeah, all right. Brother Pat, lead us in prayer, please. Amen. You know that I didn't preach this morning. And you know that. Okay, you know. So we'd better get started. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15. As you know, I like to talk about things to come. If this life is all, it's a waste of time. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming and the things that are going to take place hereafter. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. For a little while, beginning in verse 12 of Acts chapter 15. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. You know, when God sent his people out, you'll remember that he gave them special powers, the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, and you're going to do all of these miracles. And they did. They repeated the miracles that Jesus did. And now, through these two men, both of them Jewish pastors, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, they wrought miracles among the Gentiles, or God had done it through them. See, you've got to give God credit for it. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Now, where's this going back to? God at the first visited the Gentiles. Why? To take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And he goes back into Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 54. Here's what he reads. To this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Why? That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles. Now remember, when he talks about Gentiles, he's talking about us. Upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Did you hear that? From the beginning of the world, God has known all his works. He knows everything that he's doing, everything that he's going to do. Whereas my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. He's talking about the law of the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He said you hear that every week in every city, every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. Now, Antioch is the place where the disciples were first called Christians. Remember? Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. Here's what the letter said. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. We'll stop. Let's go ahead here. Read some more. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now, we go through the Bible and we read about the nation of Israel. There's a lot of nations in the world today, but there's only one nation of Israel. Israel started out as the substance or the evidence of Abraham's unseen faith in God's promise. Back in Genesis 12, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham at that time was childless, didn't have any kids. He was 75 years old. God promised him a land. He promised him, make of thee a great nation. I'll give you many children and many descendants. He lived another 100 years. And at the time of his death in 1792 BC, when he was 175 years old, insofar as the promise that God had made to him was concerned, he had a son, Isaac. And he had two 15-year-old grandsons, Esau and Jacob. He didn't live long enough to see much of the fulfillment of this promise that God had made to him. Because it really didn't take off until Jacob married two wives, and then the wives and the handmaids got busy, and they had 12 sons. By 1677 BC, there were 70 of them. They're growing, don't you see? They went down to Egypt. They lived in Egypt for 215 years. By that time, the Bible says they had multiplied exceedingly when Moses brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus 1462 BC. We read that when they came out, they numbered them. They had 603,550 men who were 20 years old and upward. They did not count the children. They did not count anyone under 20. They did not count the females. They did not count any of the Levites. And still had 603,550 men. But they spent the next 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around, 40 years. And during that 40 years, they had 603,550 funerals of the men that were over 20. They all died. Well, I'll take that back. Joshua and Caleb. They take two off of that. Now, the births during that time kept up pretty well with the deaths. Today, in the world, we have about two births for every one single death. That's the reason why our population of the world is multiplying so fast. But back there in the wilderness, for everyone that died, a new one was born to take his place. So that at the end, there were 601,730 males who were 20 years old and upward, and that still is not counting any of the Levites or those under 20 or any of the females. All of these were led across the Jordan River on dry ground by Joshua into the Promised Land in 1422 B.C. So now we've got them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. They were all brethren. They were all Jews. 12 groups of them. 12 different families. And each family multiplied within the family. They were not a very close-knit group, really. All the way from the time of Joshua's death in 1372 B.C., all during the 307 years that they had judges. So you couldn't, what were they for 307 years? They were scattered. Each one of the 12 was concerned about their own thing. They were not a close-knit group. They were not a nation, really, until they got together and decided they wanted a king. And they chose Saul. He became their first king. And he was the king of the nation that they are now, Israel. That's in 1065 B.C. Now, this kingdom of Israel lasted for 120 years, through 40 years under Saul, 40 years under David, and 40 years under Solomon. And you know what happened at the death of Solomon? That's when they split in 945 B.C., permanently divided. The 10-tribe nation of Israel, they retained the name Israel. They separated themselves and lasted for 224 years up until 721 B.C. And that's when that Assyrian king Sargon came and took Israel into captivity and scattered all of the people out of their land. Now the kingdom of Judah lasted 135 more years as a single kingdom. Judah and Benjamin were the two tribes that made up Judea or Judah. They lasted until 586 B.C. That was when King Nebuchadnezzar came with the Chaldean armies and they overthrew the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed its temple and they took the Jews captive to Babylon, where they kept them in captivity for 70 years. Finally, in 536 B.C., these Judean Jews were released by a decree from King Cyrus, who was ruling Persia at that time. What country is Persia? Iran, since 1935. The Iranians. They were the ones who released the Jews, and they were returned under Zerubbabel to Jerusalem, and they rebuilt their temple. It was dedicated in 516 BC. But think of this. From 536 BC, when they were released from captivity and back in their own land, they never have had a king since that time. Now we know that that date was, they haven't had a king since Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the last king of Judea. His name, as we know it, was Mattaniah. He was the son of Josiah. Nebuchadnezzar gave him the name Zedekiah, and he was their last king. Nebuchadnezzar called him in, took all of his sons, and killed them before his very eyes. And then they took hot pokers and put out both of his eyes. And they took him down to Babylon, where he died. He was their last king. On July the 9th, 586 B.C. Now, moving forward to the time of Christ. About 40 years after Jesus had been crucified and buried and rose from the dead and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. In 70 AD, that's about 40 years after Jesus left, Titus came. Titus was the Roman general, and he had charge of 80,000 Roman soldiers who came and destroyed Jerusalem again and destroyed its old temple, which at that time was 586 years old. Quite a relic, wasn't it? The temple has never been rebuilt in 1,944 years. The Jews have not had a temple. They say that today they have everything ready, kind of like a prefab. As soon as they get the ground to put it on, they could build it practically overnight. But have you been reading the papers about the Muslims who own the property where the temple is supposed to go? They're having problems over there right now. They won't let a Jew walk on Muslim ground. They've got problems. So how are they going to build a temple over there if the Muslim people won't let them own the property? The Jews have been scattered. Titus did this. Throughout the nations of the world, and for 1,878 years, they were a people without a country. They maintain still their Jewish identity. They are still Jews. Whether you find them in China, or the United States, or South America, Africa, wherever they are, they are still Jews. Now, May the 14th, 1948. That's when they got title to Israel again. And about 6 million of them returned to Israel. And every day over there, it's a fight. It's a battle for survival. And did you know that for the past 66 years now, they have functioned as a nation, but still without a king? In preparing this, I got to thinking, well, what kind of government does Israel have? So I get on the good old faithful internet. And I found out that the present day Israeli form of government is based on a multi-party parliamentary democracy. I didn't even know this until I read it. They have a president. Shows you how dumb I am about it. World affairs. They elect a new president every 4 years. And the president at the present time is a fellow by the name of, I would call him Reuben, they spell it R-E-U-V-E-N, his first name, Rivlin, R-I-V-L-I-N. How many of you knew that? See, I didn't know who the president of Israel was. I didn't even know they had a prime minister. The prime minister is nominated by the president of Israel. And then he is approved by the legislature that they have over there. They have 120 men who are elected throughout the nation of Israel that make up their legislature. And the prime minister, the information I got said that the president, he's just sort of a figurehead. He really doesn't do much. He's just there at functions, you know, when people get together, oh, here's our president and all of this. He parties a lot, I suppose. But the prime minister of Israel is the one who runs the government. And he's considered the executive head. They have a legislative branch. They have a judicial branch. And they have an executive branch of government. Kind of like ours, isn't it? That's Israel now. But they have no king. God had and still has a special purpose for that nation of Israel. Amongst all the nations of the world, God has never discarded them. They are His people, whether they're good or whether they're bad. They are His people. This is His nation. When God chose it, He has kept it all these years, through thick and thin. And a lot of it's been thin, I'll tell you. We have yet to see exactly what God's special purpose is for Israel. But I think that we will one day find out, as history continues to unfold, remember, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. And he has a plan and purpose for Israel that we haven't even seen yet. Now that poor little nation over there is completely surrounded by Muslims, these people who have vowed to annihilate them. And when Iran decides to use their nuclear bomb, I have an idea that Jerusalem will be its target. They'll never be annihilated. God will not let that happen. That is not in his plan for them. Now, Israel has blessed the world with the Bible. The Bible that you have in your hand is a Jewish book written by Jews. God's holy word. They have blessed the world by giving us a Savior. Jesus came unto his own. He was a Jew. God manifest in the flesh. The one who through his death on the cross of Calvary fulfilled the Father's purpose for the salvation of the human race, both Jews and Gentiles. But in spite of their contribution to the world, the promise, or the blessing rather, that was promised Abraham, in spite of that, Israel and the Jewish people, majority, are still considered a people who are spiritually blinded to the truths of God's word. They have a 7-year tribulation to go through. You read in the book of Revelation about it and other places where it's mentioned, and you'll find that by and large, that tribulation is directed toward the purification and the sanctification of God's people, Israel. It'll affect the whole world, naturally. But before their Messiah comes and reestablishes them as a nation under God, they're going to be scattered like they are. Now, when he does, when Jesus comes back, David is going to be resurrected from the dead, along with a lot of other people. And David is going to be inaugurated, if that's the proper word, to become the king of Israel again. He's already served one term of 40 years. This time he's going to be on the throne for 1,000 years. And let me read Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 22 for you. Here's what God says. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Then he tells us in verse 24 of Ezekiel 37. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. So there's going to be one nation. David is going to be their king. Of course, each of the 12 tribes will be represented. And the 12 apostles of Jesus will sit upon 12 thrones and will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 19, this is the promise of Jesus to them, verse 27 and 28. Ye that have followed me, Jesus says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All Israel will be one nation. They'll have 12 states. You can look at it this way. It's more familiar to us. Each one of the tribes will have one of the apostles as its governor. They'll be ruling over that particular tribe, but they will also be under the jurisdiction of King David, who is ruler over all Israel. And David himself will be under King Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will be ruling from Jerusalem all the nations of the earth. He's going to be king of the world. Now, that's Israel. Let's talk about the church for a moment, because there are a lot of people today that believe that the church has replaced Israel. It's what they call replacement theology. If you ever run across that, that's exactly what it is. That Israel has been cut off, cast away, thrown out, and the church has taken Israel's place in the economy of God. That is not true. Don't you believe a word of it. Now, back during his earthly ministry, about AD 28, Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, where he's going to stay until he comes back to this earth to establish his kingdom. But before he left, he made a statement in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, I will build my church. He's going to build it. It's going to be his, my church. Now, that Greek word that is translated church in our Bible is the word ekklesia. And it means an assembled congregation of people. Doesn't say how big or how small that assembly has to be. But, you know, there's a scripture also that where God says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So if God is with two people, that's an assembly. That's three, counting God's presence, see. Now, to us, when we talk about an ecclesia, we think about a church. Back in the days when the Bible was written, an ecclesia was a gathering of people. regardless of the purpose of their gathering, not necessarily for religious purposes. But we talk about the church as a body of baptized believers who believe in and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. There's no such thing as an invisible church. You'll hear that terminology used sometimes. An invisible church. If it's invisible, you can't see it. If you can't see it, it's not a church. Because a church is an assembly. The very name implies a local gathering. Now, Jesus already had a nation, Israel. What was the purpose for the church? Did you ever stop and think about the purpose of the church? Jesus said, I will build my church. When you read in the scriptures, was it not to basically evangelize the world? Was it not to preach and teach Jesus Christ? You know, there's a scripture in Mark 16, verse 15, that we call the Great Commission. And it reads like this. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Remember that? Boiling it all down, that is our job. That's what we're here for. Not to make a name for ourselves, not to accumulate wealth and power, but Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. The purpose of the church is to be a witness unto Christ. Now there are many promises that God has made to the church in the New Testament. Many of these may be similar to, but not necessarily identical to, those promises that he made to Israel in the Old Testament. But his church, think of this, his church knows no racial or national or language or age or gender barriers. His church is composed of a whosoever of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from all nationalities of people who have been born again. That's his church. James tells us God visited the Gentiles. Why? To take out of them a people for his name. That's what we are. We are a people for his name. And then after that, he says, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. Now the tabernacle of David is what? Israel. Israel, which has fallen down, he says. He's taking out from the Gentiles a people for his name, and when that last one is called out and accepts the Lord, then he's going to come back and deal with Israel. That's when he's going to set them up and put David in charge of them. Paul tells us about the Jews, and he was one of them. He said that the Israelites are spiritually blinded. Until there's coming an end of their spiritual blindness. They're spiritually blinded until what? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's his church. When he's through gathering from among the Gentiles a people for his name, then he's going to go back and deal with Israel when he comes. Now, Israel is composed of Jews, children whose mothers are Jews. If a Jewish man marries a Gentile woman, they can have a dozen kids and not a single one of them will be a Jew. But if a Jewish girl marries a Gentile boy, they can have 20 kids and every single one of them will be a Jew. Now, what happens when a Jew gets saved? When they accept Christ, if they hear the gospel and their heart's touched and they accept Christ and they're born again, they're saved, what do they become? A Christian. Maybe they're a hyphenated Jew. Or a hyphenated Christian, a Jewish Christian. But they're still Christians, even though they're Jews. But you know what Paul said? Listen, I want to read you this. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Greek being Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. So that whosoever brings the Jew in, doesn't it? God doesn't care if he's Jew or Gentile. There's no difference to him. And he goes on to say, and he's still talking about Jew and Gentile, he hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Why? To make in himself of twain, that's two, one new man. Jews and Gentiles, he takes them and he makes one new man. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. And he went on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. No nationality, no gender, no distinction. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, for the body is not one member, but many. And when our Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth to reign over the whole earth as King of Kings as we said, the capital of his kingdom is going to be Jerusalem. The church will not be a nation. Israel will be a nation. David will be its king for 1,000 years. But there's not going to be a nation out here called the church. What about the church? Individual Christians will rule and reign with Christ over the Gentile nations of the world as kings and priests. Not only will we be a part of his political administration, but we will also be the religious and spiritual leaders in his coming kingdom. Got a good prospect going for us, don't we? That's the church and Israel and the difference between the two. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate you coming out tonight and listening to my rattling. Hope I said something that will stick with you and help you out in your Christian walk. As we're dismissed in prayer tonight, Brother Sam, will you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Father, we want to thank you for these truths from your word. We thank you, Lord, that Israel is your people, and you are going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, oh Lord, with them, Israel. And we thank you for the church made up of Jew and Gentile and the nations of the world.
Amen. Yes.
So, Lord, we would live remembering that we give no offense as Christians, Lord, to the Jew, to the Gentile, and to the Church of God. So, Lord, we thank you for that and you're fulfilling all of your promises. And, Lord, we are right in the midst of this. And we thank you, Lord, we remember to say, come, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
In your precious name, amen.
Amen. May the Lord bless you.